Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren," and by the way, when a preacher says finally, it don't mean anything, all right, apparently with Paul. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, we said the last time we were dealing with this passage, and good, my son's happy that we have the screen back here. This morning, we had a little bit of a breakdown, okay? The purpose of the section is that Paul is writing it recognizing both the reality of the constant conflict with spiritual wickedness in high places, and also the means through which God has provided to strengthen us as Christians in the battle. God wants us to be victorious. But the bottom line is, if we don't take up those means and we don't put them to practice, we're going to stumble and we're going to be beat down. And at the end of it all, we'll stand before God and he'll save us because we're in Christ. But we will face tremendous loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be found faithful. And so we see in this text what we need to do so that we can be victorious. The first section we looked at was developing a correct worldview as it comes to this spiritual battle. And I'm just going to mention the truths that we dealt with the last time. The first truth was that victory doesn't come by our own power. The fact is that there are many people that are strong, they're mentally strong, they're physically strong, but they're not able to fight against Satan in their own strength. We all need to find our strength in the Lord. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say put on your old armor. He says put on God's armor, the one that he's provided. The second truth, we saw that victory does not come to the spiritually lazy. And the reality is that nobody can make this decision for us. I wish that I could make the decision for my own children. I wish I could make the decision for those who are weary and burdened. And there are times I wish that people could make the decision for me. But the bottom line is that we are responsible to do it for ourselves. If I don't put on these instruments and I don't seize them and move in the light of those things, then I'm going to be the one who ultimately is going to be hurt and going to be hit. I can't do it for others. They can't do it for me. We have to take responsibility. Truth three, we saw that victory does not come to those who are spiritually selective. And the idea is that we're to put on the whole armor of God. It's possible for a Christian to take certain pieces of the armor, put those pieces on, but leave out other areas of the armor, and those areas that they leave off are going to be the ones that ultimately cause them to become discouraged and broken, and they're going to struggle. And so one of the things that we saw is that there are some Christians that they pray and pray and pray for God to give them victory, but they don't take the word of God and they don't put it in their heart and it doesn't become a part of their life. Or there are some people, they study the Bible, but they don't pray and they don't depend on the Lord. There are others who try to do it in their own strength and they neglect the benefits of other Christians coming alongside and encouraging them and strengthening them. We saw that there are lots of different instruments that God tells us to put on. We have to put them all on. The one area that we leave off will be the one area that we're exploited in. And then truth number four, we saw that victory in the heat of the battle comes to those who develop spiritual disciplines before they need them. Well, the fact is that there are times in our lives that we get involved in very tight and difficult and huge struggles. And the truth is that that's the time when we need to be well prepared, not the time that we need to be learning. I'm not saying that God won't allow us to learn in those circumstances. I'm not saying that we are beyond help in those circumstances, but it's so much better to prepare before the battle than in the midst of it. And so Paul emphasizes that victory comes to those who prepare themselves ahead of time. Well, then we move to section 2, and in section 2 we're going to get acquainted with the various weapons and the various instruments that are provided for us by God and we are responsible to put on. I want to remind you, though, that not all of these instruments are weapons. And what's very interesting is the first thing that is mentioned is actually not a weapon, it's a belt, okay? Now, if you don't wear a belt, you might have a problem. Some of us are more inclined to having a problem if we don't have a belt than others, but our belt's very important. And it was a lot more important to them in the midst of a battle than it is for you as you sit in your pew today. With that in mind, let's look at verse 14, and we'll see exactly what it says. He says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Another way to put that is, put on a belt to keep your skirt up when you're in the battle. And I say skirt, your garment, I don't even know what I'd call it, a robe. What exactly is he talking about? Having your loins girt about with truth. And then he secondly says, and have on the breastplate of righteousness. What are these two instruments? The ones that we'll talk about tonight. I want to begin with Article 1, the belt of truth. This first piece of equipment mentioned is actually not a weapon. You do not kill people in battle with a belt. But if you're not wearing a belt and you're wearing a robe in battle, you are going to get killed by the enemy. It's that simple. You say, why is that? Because that belt that held up the robe is what allowed that soldier to be able to have the mobility to defend and to go on the offensive. If that soldier just allowed his robe to hang down, he would have stumbled and we would have fallen and he would have been exploited by his enemy and it would be the end of his military exploits. But the moment that he takes that robe that he has and he rolls it up and he wraps it into his belt, he's now in a position to go into battle, to stand his ground, to fight, to defend, to do what he needs to do as a soldier. When we talk about the belt of truth, we need to understand exactly what it is. We can see the picture of the soldier with that robe rolled up so that he's in a position to fight and to stand and to defend. But what's the point of it? Well, this is what keeps the soldier's robe from causing him to trip in the battle, to keep him from falling down where he will most surely be killed by his enemy. You might say, well, why is this so important? Because it will keep the soldier from self-inflicted vulnerability to the enemy. I want to say that again. This instrument is going to keep the soldier from self-inflicted vulnerability to the enemy. This instrument doesn't kill his enemy. This instrument doesn't actually defend him from his enemy. It simply puts him in a position to be able to be a soldier rather than to be a civilian. Why is it so important it frees him up to defend and to go on to the offensive? In fact, it's interesting, when he talks about the belt, he refers to it as the belt or having your loins girt about with truth. I want you to understand that in the Christian spiritual battle, this battle is primarily about what is true and what is false. In fact, what we're going to see is that over and over and over again in the text, Paul is going to talk about instruments, and those instruments are connected to certain kinds of thinking that is ultimately going to be exploited by Satan, or certain kind of thinking that is ultimately going to be able to stand on the defensive against the lies of the devil. Folks, it is very important as God's people that we are people whose minds are filled with truth. You say, well, where do I find the truth? The truth is found in God's word. And ultimately, that is what Satan wants to attack, is the Word of God. If I'm a person who neglects the Bible, then I'm a person who is not prepared to go to battle. If I'm a person who's in the Word constantly, and it is my delight and my meditation, and I'm in the Word consistently, I'm not saying I'm going to be victorious every moment of every day, but I'm in the position not to cause self-inflicted vulnerability to the enemy. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." He doesn't say, "I want you to sit down and analyze all the lies in your head." He says, "Think about what you know to be true, and focus on what you know to be true. And as you focus on what is true, you'll understand what is not." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul makes this statement to Timothy. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." What's interesting is when we talk about striving, the idea is he goes on the fight and he goes on the offensive. But he needs to be gentle to all men. He needs to be apt to teach. Why is being able to teach so important? Because teaching truth is ultimately what frees people from the things that will cause them to be vulnerable to the enemy. He says, "In patience and in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves." How do people oppose themselves? They oppose themselves by the way that they think. The fact is, every single one of us, if left to ourselves, if not being influenced by the Word of God, we're going to think in ways that are not true, that are not consistent with reality, and that will open us to the vulnerability of Satan's attacks. He then goes along, God peradventure will give them repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change in one's thinking. In other words, what is not true is confronted by truth, and we understand that is true, and we act on it, and we think differently based on what the Word of God says. To the acknowledging of what? The truth. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken him at his will. How does Satan take people at his will? Is it by locking them in a cage and throwing away the key? No, it's not a physical capture at all. The fact is, every person living in this world can be physically free but spiritually enslaved to the lies in their own mind. And so basically what the Bible says is we have to be exposed to truth. And as we're exposed to truth, Satan's power and his grip on our heart is broken. And we're liberated and we're freed. In fact, Jesus says, if we know the truth will set us free. So I ask the question, how in the world does Satan attack us in this area? Let me give you a couple of ways that I jotted down as I thought about it. He feeds us with lies. Now, not every single thought that is in my head comes from me, okay? Not every thought in my head comes from me. Maybe that's good, maybe that's bad, but that's true, okay? Some of the thoughts in my head come from other people's thoughts that are in their head, and they express that in their thoughts. Some of the thoughts that are in my head, they do come from me. Some of the thoughts that are in my head can ultimately come from Satan himself. He can plant those thoughts. And so what does Satan do? He feeds us with lies. He feeds us by lying to us through the people around us, through the circumstances, how we analyze the things that we're going through. It can even be from within our own hearts, but he feeds us with what is not true. He influences our circumstances to disrupt the way that we think. The idea is things are going well and something very bad happens, and when that thing that's very bad happens, what does it do? It disrupts our life. It disrupts our peace. And what does he do? As we're disrupted and as we're disoriented, he begins to feed us with these thoughts. And if we embrace those thoughts, he snares us with those lies. He distracts us with worldly pursuits. Many, many times as we get disrupted and as we are being burdened by lies, what does Satan do? He causes us to look to places that can never help us, that can never give us the peace and the satisfaction and the freedom that we want so desperately. And as he presents us with these opportunities, we indulge in them, we embrace them. And ultimately, that distraction snares us. He surrounds us with influences that will disrupt our thinking. He puts us around people who will feed us with what is not true, but what will ultimately ensnare us. And he plants seeds of doubt in our mind. There are times that we go through circumstances, and all of us do. There's nobody in this room that's immune to those. And that situation or those situations, they literally take the wind out of us. And they don't just take the wind out of us for a moment, but they put us on our face and we cannot deal with them for long periods of time. And what does Satan do? He seeks opportunity to exploit that moment of vulnerability. He plants doubts in our minds, and he causes us to dwell on those things, and pretty soon we begin to embrace them and become seedbeds where he is able to operate in our lives. How does this piece of armor meet the need? The truth keeps us focused on what's real. You know, there are times that people go through circumstances and they're disoriented and they're going through this moment where everything in their mind, they say, what's real? What's true? I don't even know. And what does someone say? Well, you need to fix your attention on something that you know is true. And as you focus on what you know is true, then you'll be able to kind of reorient in that situation. And eventually you'll go, that's true, and this is true, and this is true. And then we kind of get our mind thinking clearly again. Well, the bottom line is that this piece of the armor helps us to focus on what we know is real. Start with what you know to be true, and from those principles, work your way to other principles that are not as clear. The truth exposes the lies for what they actually are. The truth goes on the offensive and confronts these lies, and it reminds us of the character of God, the nature of the Christian life, and the blessings that we have in Christ. It's so important that before we go into the battle, we gird up the loins of truth. And we can stand and we can move and we can defend and we can go on the offensive. But if we neglect truth, we will be crushed. How do we practically put on the belt? We got to be in the scriptures. I'm not saying read some devotional writers. I'm not against devotional writers. I love to read. Reading's fun. It's good. It's stimulating. But every person that you read, other than what you find in the scriptures, is flawed on some level. You always have to ask, is this true? But you have to do that with the Bible. Be wary of your own tendency to self-deception. We should be wary of ourselves. We should recognize that our greatest enemy is sometimes not the people around us, but what's inside of here. I have learned this time and time again. My greatest enemy is right here. So many times. Be careful who influences the way that you think. Surround yourself with godly mentors. Be careful of the entertainments that you embrace that subtly will feed you with lies. Many times as we laugh, many times as we cry, many times as we go through this emotional roller coaster up and down while we're watching a movie, you know what we're doing? We're being fed a worldview. Believe it or not, we are. And that worldview will stick in our hearts. I want to move on to article number 2, and I want to deal with this very quickly. The second article that's mentioned is called the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 14, he says, have on the breastplate of righteousness. What exactly is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, a breastplate was something that was meant to protect the vital organs. As an individual goes into battle, he wore this plate that would protect his heart and his lungs and his chest and all of those vital internal organs. Now, this is not the same as a shield, okay? So it's, you know, not impenetrable, but it was something that was a tremendous defense. And if you get wounded in the chest, you probably aren't going to come home a victor. You're going to come home in a body bag. And so if you neglect to put on the breastplate, you're going to be in big trouble. You know what's interesting about a breastplate? It's not a back plate. It's on the front. It's not on the back. The idea is this. When you're going into battle, if you turn around, you're vulnerable. You have to stand your ground. You have to face the enemy. You have to stand where you are. And so he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, there are really two possibilities as to what the breastplate is referring to. And I'm going to mention the two possibilities. And whichever of those two you would be inclined to believe that it is, there's a very specific application. The first possibility is that it's referring to the fact that we are righteous in Christ. We call it imputed righteousness. The idea is that the moment that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us, he places us in Christ, and he declares us righteous. If this is what he's referring to, then he doesn't really need to tell us to put it on. It's already been put on. And if this is what he's referring to, he's referring to the fact that we have confidence in the battle. No matter what Satan throws at us, we're righteous in Christ. In fact, listen to what it says in Romans 3, verse 20. He says, by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh justified in his sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. I'll make this point. This righteousness doesn't come by our obedience to the law. It says it's without the law. This righteousness is not our own righteousness. It's referred to as the righteousness of God. It says it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it's by your faith. It says it's by his faith. In other words, the righteousness of Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus, that's what he's talking about here. It's unto all. That means anybody can receive it, but it's only upon them that believe. And so the means through which God applies the righteousness of Christ is when I place my faith in his finished work. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this as well. He says, what things were gained to me, I counted them lost for Christ. I count them as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. He's talking about the righteousness that comes from Christ, not the righteousness that comes by his own merits. And then he says later on, he says, that righteousness which is of God by faith. If this is what the passage is talking about, then Paul is telling us this. When you go into battle, you need to remember that you are righteous in Christ. And so nothing that Satan hurls at you or throws at you can remove you from your position in Christ. You should have confidence that you're saved, and that's going to give you stability and strength in the battle. Now, there is a possibility that's what it is, but that's not what I think it's talking about. Just saying, all right? What I think he's actually talking about, and I could be wrong, is practical righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit as we grow in sanctification. You say, what is this? This is protection from the various ways that Satan exploits us when we are lazy spiritually and when we don't take up our responsibilities and when we don't grow properly like we should. We make ourselves vulnerable to Satan's exploitation. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I pray that your love would abound, that you would approve things that are excellent, that you would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I believe that's what he's talking about. We need to have lives that are filled with righteous living and godliness. You know, it's interesting, if you're growing a garden, and I think in the garden world this time of the year, all right, you want to have a healthy garden? Feed your plants. If your plants are strong, if they're vibrant, guess what? They're not as susceptible to disease and fungus and all those things. But when they don't get enough water, when they don't get enough nutrients, when they don't get enough light, when they're not cared for properly, when they're not pruned correctly, they don't get enough aeration, guess what happens? They become vulnerable to disease and pests and insects, and all of a sudden, a weak plant is crippled by something outside of it. I think that's what he's talking about. A weak Christian is going to be crippled in the battle. A weak Christian is going to be exploited by Satan. If you leave yourself open in this area of life, while you may be guarding here, you leave that area open, that's where he's going to come at you. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, put away lying. And then he says later on, be angry, sin not, neither give place to the devil. It's interesting, he talks about how we're to live as Christians, and he says if you're angry, he says if you're dishonest, he says if you're living in a fleshly manner, you give place to Satan. In other words, you give him ground to work from. If you don't give him ground, he doesn't have a place. And if he doesn't have a place, he's not able to attack you on the same level. But when you open yourself up in those ways, what happens? He takes the ground and he uses that as a beachhead to take you on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about a man who the church had put out, and the church was not responding properly to this man. He was repentant, he was humbled, he wanted to do the right thing, and they were not showing their love for this man. And this is what he says. He says, confirm your love toward him, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Basically saying this, you don't treat people right, guess what? You give Satan a place to do his work. If you don't walk in righteousness and holiness, you give Satan a place where he can work. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. He says, but he that does not do these things is blind, and he's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. And he says, if you do these things, you won't stumble. The bottom line is, if we do not walk in holiness, we open ourselves up to Satan's devices. How does he attack us in these areas? He tempts us where we are naturally inclined and most vulnerable. Every person in this room has areas where they're vulnerable. All of us do. No exception. You know, it's interesting. You raise up your kids and you watch them grow up and you go, you know what? My son has a weakness in this area. My daughter has a weakness in this area. Your husband goes, my wife has a weakness in this area. Your wife says, my husband has a weakness in this area. What is that? The fact is that they may be absolutely right on, and that area may be an area that you battle your entire life. That area where we are most naturally inclined is where Satan will go on the offensive. He tempts us to make excuses for areas where we tend to let down our guard. He tempts us to secretly make provision for our flesh. He tempts us to secretly indulge in fleshly passions that will ultimately capture us. He exploits us when we fail by hurting our testimony before others. The fact is, when a Christian stumbles, there are people who come alongside and lovingly try to help them, and there are others who will say, this is my opportunity to make you look like a fool. And you know what they'll do? They'll go on the offensive. And Satan uses that. He uses that to destroy the work of God. He exploits us when we fail by hurting our testimony. He exploits us when we fail by planting doubts and thoughts of failure and hopelessness. You know, I've been there many times. You do something that you've done over and over and over again. And you say, does God really love me? There's no way he can love me. I mean, look at what I've just done. I've done this 1,000 times. I ask him to forgive me, and here I am again. And I say, there's no way that I can get up. Where did that thought come from? Does God say that in his word? The answer is, of course not. He says the just man falls, but he gets back up. David fell hard, yet he got back up. And Satan will exploit us when we stumble. And he'll say, you cannot get up. You have failed. You're hopeless. You're miserable. Your case is beyond God's help. And he reminds us of our failures over and over and over again. This is amazing. The reason Satan is called the accuser of the brethren is because that's what he is. He's an accuser. He throws in your face every failure you've ever had. And he does it repeatedly. And you know what's amazing? What Satan does, when we're in a position to sin, he goes, go ahead, it won't hurt that much. And then when we do it, he says, what did you just do? And you say, what in the world? In other words, when I'm about to do something, it's like, it isn't a big deal, go for it. And then when I've stumbled and I've fallen and I've sinned, he says, you're miserable and you can't get back up. We're not ignorant of his devices. He seeks to distract us from eternally significant pursuits. How does this peace meet the need? It helps us to not give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:25 makes this statement, do not give place to the devil. It helps us to not make provision for our flesh. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. When we walk uprightly, it helps us to not manage our sin, but to kill our sin. In Romans chapter 8, it says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. If you're going to deal with sin correctly, you don't play with it. You don't manage it. You don't tame it. You kill it. And when it comes back, you kill it again. And when it comes back, you kill it again. You uproot it, and you uproot it constantly. You cannot manage sin, or it will destroy you. How do we practically put on this peace? I'll mention this quickly. We must purpose to live godly lives. We need to reject excuses to indulge our flesh. We need to be transparent with those who want to keep us accountable. We need to establish godly patterns and disciplines. We need to kill sin rather than try to manage it. We need to develop godly appetites through communion with God. And we need to produce those godly virtues as we seek to take up our responsibilities. The fact is, our hearts are constantly in a battle between two types of appetites. And the appetite that I feed is the appetite that dominates. And those two appetites are in opposition all the time. If I'm feeding my flesh, then my flesh rages, and I won't want to do the things God wants me to do. When I feed the Spirit, when I meditate on the Word, when I allow the Word of God to become my delight and my source of strength, it's amazing how the power of the flesh is broken. Folks, when we look at this issue of the armor, the first one is this. We need to have the truth holding us in a position where we can stand. We can defend. We can fight. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, because if we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, we give place to Satan. We give him the means and the tools through which he works in our life. We give him opportunity to exploit us, and he will do it gladly. May God help us to faithfully put on these instruments. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, please. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart what we've looked at tonight. I am by no means a master of these things, and neither is any Christian in this room. We're all feeble. We're all troubled. We're all prone to wander. Yet you've provided what we need in Christ to be victors. I pray that you would encourage every dear saint in this room, that the Word of God would penetrate our souls, that you would give us hope, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would sober us and you would warn us. Whatever the necessary response of our souls, I pray that we would do that. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.